Good evening. What a beautiful and inspiring sermon we had this morning. And it raised a question in my mind. What if, as a church, we all met the challenge that Don issued to truly exercise a pure love of God? I thought about the benefits we would have if we were true to that and took that challenge and made it part of our lives every moment of every day. I want to share with you some thoughts about the church and what it can be and what we ought to strive for it to be. This is a small quote from one of the scriptures, that we are fellow citizens in the church of Christ, the church that Christ built, fellow citizens of the household of God. My dashes there are some words that were in the scripture that I didn't put in that heading, but it is here. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined, framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A holy temple. We are, as a church, a holy temple, builded together as that. Another scripture says that our bodies are a temple for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I want to share another thought. So, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. We take great pride in this, don't we? We are among the few churches that really believe this, that Jesus gave us these gifts, some prophets, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I was talking with Jim a little while ago, and we were talking about visitors coming to the church and what they ask us. And he said that among the first questions is always, who is our prophet? They expect us to be like those around us and have a man at the head of the church, but we don't have that, do we? Because we believe this that I've put on screen. And we believe that the head of the church is Christ, and this is the body of Christ. And we have ministry to edify us, to edify the body of Christ. So we have a heritage in the household of God. And we like to think about that heritage and talk about it with others. It could be something that we don't go beyond, that we stop there. So what do we have? A fellowship with the saints? We're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm drawing this from the scriptures I've presented so far. Build upon the foundation set by Jesus of apostles and other ministry. A potential for unity of the faith. You'll find that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that we have that opportunity through Christ to have a unity of the faith. And with a potential to reach a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Also in the scripture I presented from Ephesians. And so we have these things before us. And we sometimes take great pride in them. We are that church that Jesus formed because, well, what would happen if we all were seeking the stature of the fullness of Christ? What is the fullness of Christ? We could look at him as a person from Scripture, a great teacher. A lot of people do this, that he came and taught and he set up a church and we're part of it. And we could just sit back and accept that. But no, the fullness of Christ is a whole lot more than that. The fullness of Christ includes all of the suffering he did and the reasons for it and the miracles that he performed, the way he taught. It includes all of those things. It includes the great love that he had for us, that he would make that sacrifice that he made. It includes the fact that he asked us to have that same love for each other. If we are his followers, we will have that love for each other that he had for us, a sacrificial love. What would happen if we are all seeking the stature of the fullness of Christ? I think the answer is really, it would be the same thing would happen as if we were taking the challenge that Don gave us this morning. I think we're on the same track here. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. I want us all to have that in our hearts because sometimes we have other cornerstones. We have other things that we look at, and we say, this distinguishes us as a church, or this other distinguishes us as a church. But no, there's only one thing that makes us a church. That is Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is the reason, one of the reasons for the ministry, following what I had read before. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, there are those who would deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Jesus Christ. He is the head. So the answer when those people ask, who's our prophet? Their answer is, Jesus Christ is our head. The apostles he chose are next. There is no prophet at the head of the Church of Christ. In 3 Nephi 9, I found this interesting scene, and you've heard it probably before, I've read it in sermons before. And it came to pass that when they, that's the 12 disciples he chose, when they had all knelt down upon the earth, he commanded his disciples that they should pray. And behold, they began to pray, and they did pray unto Jesus, calling him their Lord and their God. You might recall that Jesus then prayed himself to his Father in heaven and thanked him for these that had been his followers, that were his followers, and he had chosen them. And he said, they pray to me because I'm here with them. I would be quite sure that if Jesus walked in the door and was in our midst, that we would kneel before him and pray to him also. But it's a recognition that he is the head. He and only he, the cornerstone. What if we were all on fire for Christ? What's that mean? And I hear that from different churches, being on fire for Christ. What's that mean? For some people, it's singing loudly and making much noise and going around from place to place. But he did say that we would have a baptism. You remember? It wasn't just the Holy Ghost. a baptism with fire and the Holy Ghost. What is that fire? I think it's an energy. It's a desire to recognize him and what he did for us. A desire to lean on his name and to end our prayers in his name and to consider the things that he taught above others. If we are all on fire for Christ, there would be no question to anybody as to who is the head of our church. None whatsoever. Is he truly your Lord? Or are you looking at something else? Is there something else that brings you here? Do you worship something other than the leader of our church? I think it's a question we all should ask ourselves. What is the most important thing in my life? Is it Christ and what he did and what he asks of me? Well, we're together in the Church of Christ, a fellowship, a habitation of God, but it's through the Spirit. What Spirit? Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that we ask for when we go for that second baptism with the laying on of hands. And he comes to us. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This follows, of course, with that list of ministry, which I had up here before, which showing, of course, that they are a gift of him to us, because he calls them. He calls them. You might see a man stand up and give a calling for somebody to be in the ministry, but where did that inspiration come from? The caller listened to that Spirit, that Holy Ghost, and made that statement because of that. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, there are more gifts than just the ministry, but the gifts come to us through the Holy Ghost. And I want to show you some things concerning that. So there is one Holy Spirit. What is that Spirit? Just one. Just one. There are many other spirits in the world. Satan has a spirit. There are spirits that men conjure up for themselves. Some of them are making money on it. But there is only one Holy Spirit. I drew this. There are many, many quotes I could have drawn, but I drew this one from 3 Nephi. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. There's the fire. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. Now, who's the first person here in what I've just read? It's Christ. This is Christ. It is, he's the one who's saying this unto us. He's the one who has this doctrine. He's the one who bears record from the Father of this doctrine. And if we believe in him, we believe automatically in the Father also. And so our love goes to God by that route, through Christ. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, meaning Christ. The Father bears record of Christ. And the Father will visit us, you and I, with fire and with the Holy Ghost, if we want that. So the Father bears record of Christ in that way. The Holy Ghost works with us, bearing record of Christ and of his Father. The Holy Ghost is very important, that one Holy Spirit. Questions? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Another question. Do you yearn for its presence and the gifts that it brings in your life? Or could you care less? You know, never think about this. Do you think about this every day? I do. Am I led by the Spirit of God? How do I know if I'm led by the Spirit of God? I will never know if I don't make contact with my God, right? And what do I do to make contact with my God? I go to him in prayer. I don't do it enough, but whenever I do, there is a contact. And it has a bearing on my life, a bearing on what I choose to do. When I choose to do what I've gotten by the Spirit of God, I'm following him. And I yearn for that. So there's one Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Now, we've had many sermons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think we had a pretty good one from Dan not too long ago on the Spirit and the gifts that it brings. So let's make a list. Here's one, the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God. I'm just giving a citation here. I won't read all of these, but I will read this one. 1 John 4, and you can follow me. You'll probably get there before I do. 1 John 4, and I'm saying 12 through 15. It reads like this. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you want to go on in perfection, like the scriptures say you should? Go on unto perfection. Do you want to be a perfect person? This is the way. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do we see that, and do we testify of that to our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, and not just here in this place, but everywhere? Do we testify of that by our behavior, by the love that we have one to another? And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The indwelling Spirit comes to those who have that testimony that he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Another one. The gift of salvation. We talk about that a lot. Might think, I was talking about this to the kids in camp about the gift of salvation. I said, you're not very old. Look ahead to life. You probably think, well, that's a long way off. I don't have to worry about that much. But you know, I reminded them that a lot of young people die. And they don't have much time then to do these things. In camp, the theme was on page 220 in the Book of Mormon. It was a very familiar thing. It was the beliefs that we should have. Believe in God, believe that he is, that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And it goes on, and now if you would believe all these things, see that you do them. And if you go back a verse to verse 12, it says, and there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And I just read them. Those are the conditions by which you can have salvation. I want to go back up to verse 9. I say unto you that if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering toward the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world. So who made that atonement? Jesus Christ. That thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even to the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And then we go on to what I read before, the things that we should believe. If we're headed for salvation, we will believe those things. Another gift through the Holy Spirit, the gift of ministry, and I've already read about that. Christ made that gift to us and continues to make that gift on down through time, through the calling of men into the ministry. The gift of healing, we use this over and over again. Often when I'm laying hands on somebody who has asked for the elders, I will refer to our servant James, to God's servant James, because he wrote the description of what we do. We owe that to the Holy Spirit through that medium of his servant. The gift of prophecy and the leading of the Spirit. I have several references here. I want to go to 1 Nephi chapter 3 and start at verse 147. There are a lot of verses in this chapter. And Nephi is being shown these things in a vision. He said, "Then I looked, and I beheld a man among the Gentiles, which was separated from the seed of my brethren by many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, which were in the promised land." Well, of course, that was the voyage of Columbus, one of the many voyages he made. And he came and he saw people, and these people were of the very group that Nephi refers to. In 148 it says, "And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, and they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain." Well, we know, of course, what he's talking about. And this land was settled by people who came looking for freedom, particularly religious freedom. And so our Constitution has a reference to that. And a surety is given that we would have freedom of religion in this land, among many other things. So that's one example of the leading of the Spirit. And of course, the gift of prophecy is something we've talked about lots of times, and many prophets that we're familiar with, including those like Isaiah, who prophesied of the coming of Christ. But another gift is the gift of love, and I added, and communication. I'm also glad to see that Don include communication as well, because they go hand in hand. It's part of it. And you wonder if there's any scripture that gets us to that point. There is. I want to read in Alma chapter 14. This is a part of a story. And let's see, what verse do I have to have? 29. I'll have to back up a little bit and get this from sooner. I'll start at 25. Now when Ammon and his brethren and all those which had come up with him saw the preparations of the Lamanites to destroy their brethren, they came forth to the land of Midian, and there Ammon met all his brethren. And from thence they came to the land of Ishmael, that they might hold a council with Lamoni, and also with his brother Anti-Nephi-Lehi. And they also should do to defend themselves against the Lamanites, what they should do to defend themselves against the Lamanites. Now there was not one soul among all the people which had been converted unto the Lord that would take up arms against their brethren. Nay, they would not even take up preparations for war. Yea, and also their king commanded them that they should not. Now these are the words which he said unto the people concerning the matter. I thank my God, my beloved people, that our great God has in goodness sent these, our brethren the Nephites, unto us to preach unto us and to convince us of the tradition of our wicked fathers. And behold, I thank my great God that he has given us a portion of his spirit to soften our hearts, that we have opened a correspondence with these brethren the Nephites. And behold, I also thank my God that by opening this correspondence we have been convinced of our sins and of the many murders which ye have committed. And I also thank my God, yea, my great God, that he hath gathered unto us that we might repent of these things, and also that he hath forgiven us of those our many sins and murders which have been committed, and took away the guilt from our hearts through the merits of his Son. And why do I call that communication? Because the correspondence was opened up between them. And by that communication that they had, they were convinced to repent of their sins. And a kind of conversion was taking place because of the gift of love and of communication. And there are many other examples, of course, of the gift of love. The gift of freedom. And I will read from Galatians chapter 5. Where it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now that's the first verse. And I said also verse 13, which says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we are free, and we do have a freedom to choose. We can choose against God if we want to. And nothing particularly will happen to us at the moment. But it will certainly change our hearts, and we will not be in a good place in the hereafter. Another gift, the gift of wisdom and learning. I want to go to Moroni chapter 10 and verse 10. And it says, for behold, to one is given the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another, that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another, exceeding great faith, and to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And see, acknowledging here, Moroni is acknowledging the source of those gifts, the ability to teach wisdom and knowledge, and to show and teach faith. And I hope that we are doing that for each other, because by our example, we're teaching faith to each other. By our example, we are teaching wisdom. And by our use of what God has made as a gift of healing, we're teaching that to others as well. And these are even more of the gifts, but I know that you could make a longer list, but I want to stop with this one. And I'll go to Messiah chapter 2 again, and once more remind you of verse 15. Believe that no man doth comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. I believe that. And yet, the Lord does allow us to comprehend things, many things. And I want to show you some of those and talk about this a little bit. There are things we can comprehend and things we cannot comprehend. And it's a gift of the Spirit. All of the things that we are allowed to comprehend are a gift of the Spirit. What has God allowed mankind to comprehend? There'll be a list that'll pop up here automatically. I want you to look at these things and think of the kind of things I'm showing. And you probably could add to this list. Comparative distances between objects in space. Elements in the atmosphere and stars. We've learned these things. God has allowed it. Rotation and path of planets and moons and comets. The properties and usefulness of materials for building. The biochemistry of metabolism in living cells. The structure and function of DNA. An understanding of aerodynamics and the application to flying machines. Of course, I would say that. How to measure weather systems and forecast future trends. How to produce and move electron beams producing TV pictures. How to apply binary functions to electronics, and we get a whole bunch of things from that. Drugs and chemotherapies to fight diseases. Less invasive surgical procedures. We've had some examples of that in our own congregation. Who could add things to that list? Can anyone in the congregation name other examples? Probably, you've probably thought of some. But it begs this question. Can man claim any of this comes from his own ability and knowledge without God? And the answer is, he can't. We can't claim any of that. All of that is a gift from God. You might say, well, Brother Gill, there are people that don't believe in God who come up with these things. What's that all about? Well, God wants his people, his followers, to have these kind of understandings. And many, many ways are used as instruments of God to accomplish what he would have us have. But all of them are gifts of his Spirit, because without it, there would not be any learning. Without it, there would not be any ability to perceive these things. There wouldn't be the ability to make microscopes and the ability to make telescopes and the ability to manufacture the things that produce messages from binary systems. All of that is because God has allowed it, but there are things God will never allow, I think. What will man never comprehend? In the scripture I read, it says that we would not comprehend what God can comprehend, at least not all of the things. We've comprehended some of the things that he can comprehend, because he made everything and all of the systems that we can have figured out, he invented long ago, but we'll never figure this one out. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Nobody has solved that one, or ever will. How the voice of God created light. How the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and caused them to bring forth the living animals, the species of animals found in the world today. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, and this is from Ecclesiastes, the great teacher long, long ago, centuries ago, knew this. He didn't know binary systems. He didn't ever see a television set. He didn't know the movements of the planets, but he knew this. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now, there might be somebody who says, oh, I know how the bones grow in the womb. Oh, really? There are lots of things that happen in the developing embryo that we can explain. We can describe them, but we don't know how they got going. We don't know anything about the information that made them possible that's in the DNA molecule. You have a flat surface of cells in the embryo. Suddenly, some cells grow faster than others, and faster and faster, and it comes around, and it fuses together, and you've got a tube. Every blood vessel in your body was formed that way. The nervous system was formed that way. But nobody can explain why those cells start growing faster than the other cells and why they fuse together. Never been explained. Because we don't know. We don't know that information. And we never will know that information. We can comprehend the structures and functions of DNA, but we cannot produce the information. And I finished that sentence this way, from which it was designed, making it specific to each individual and each species, because I want everybody to know that the information in DNA is specific to every individual. And if we're raising tomato plants, it's specific to that tomato plant. And it's individual. We can easily see that looking at each other, but it's true of every living thing, even bacteria. The information that we will never have. I asked my class at camp, well, what do you think would happen if somehow we discovered that, you know, how to do that information? And man was able to make his own DNA for whatever he wanted to have. And the first kid who spoke up gave the best answer. He said, we'd make a mess of it. I think that was a really good answer. There were other answers, but I couldn't find one better than that. That was the top. For us who know God, all wisdom and power and comprehension begins and ends here. Where is this going to be? What do you think? Why? What would I say in answer to this? Well, I found a scripture that I think sums it up very nicely. In Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, Paul wrote this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm come back to that. That's where we ought to be looking. That is the cornerstone of our church and of our faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him, and he added this because he was closing out his message, but let's consider it up to what I've read. She might be filled with the fullness of God and of Christ. So Paul is bowing his knees unto the Father, and he's writing this to the Ephesians. If he were writing a letter to our church, he would have written the same thing, right? He would have bowed his knees and prayed for us too. Are we bowing our knees and praying for ourselves and for others and for other church locals and for other churches and for people who have different kinds of religions in their mind because they've been taught the wrong things? Are we bowing our knees that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith and for ourselves in our hearts? Because we have to pray for these things. Faith is a gift from God. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, not of the mountains, not of the cell, not of the molecule, not of an atom, but not of the depths of the sea. No. What is the most important to us? the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Why? That we can be filled with the fullness of God. Why is that important to you and I? Because if we have that, we can face God on Judgment Day and have boldness, as John put it, and have boldness on that day. Paul closes out like this: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There's a lot in that statement too. We're in the church that Christ Jesus, as he put it, made. We're in that church. And can we do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? No, but he can. And we need him. We need him every day. Need him in our lives. Need him in our families. We need him in our schools. We don't have it, but we need him. We need him in our church. I'll go back here and recap the first scripture that I presented tonight. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." Are we fitly framed together? We are, if we have love for each other as Christ asked us to have. If we have that same love. If we love our God, and if we love our Christ, and if we love each other, we are fitly framed. And we have to ask ourselves that question. I thank you.